and I'm truly honored and privileged to be able to speak here to you tonight. For those of you that don't know, I was born and raised in this church, and I find it a real honor to be here. My wife, Jackie, sitting out there, we moved away from this area a little over 2 years ago now, and we didn't know why, but we do now. And I believe that one of the reasons this church has been able to grow and to thrive over the last 150 years is the fact that no matter what, and I mean no matter what, this church has always been a Bible-believing church. This church has always been a God-loving church. And this church has been a church that has always been doctrinally sound. And a church that was always willing to go back to the basics. Throughout my years growing up in this church, I was blessed to have had wonderful teachers. I was blessed with teachers that love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dedicated men and women who knew their Bible and were eager to share their faith and their love for Father God and His Son Jesus. And you know, I would never attempt to name anyone for fear of forgetting someone. But to all you teachers, I say thank you. This sermon is a sermon that I preached, if I remember correctly, it was Father's Day of last year. And Pastor Dave was off that Sunday, and Steve Zimbelman and I talked last night. We think maybe he's off about 50 weeks a year. We're wondering. But he come in and I preached this sermon, and he called me up later that day, which was not unusual. We usually talk to each other 3 or 4 times a day on the phone. And he said, "Bruce, did you get that sermon recorded?" And I said, "You know what, Dave? I heard the tape recorder go off about 10 minutes before I finished." And he says, "Well, I really would like to have a copy of that sermon." And as you may or may not know, I also am employed. And I said employed, not work. I'm employed full time for the city of Urbana. And so between working a full time job and pastoring the church, the time just never came that I could go back and record the sermon. And Robin mentioned last night that Dave had asked him and asked him and asked him and asked him about singing "Every Knee Shall Bow." And Dave was the same with this sermon. So he called me about a week or two ago and said, "I'm going to have you preach Saturday night." And I said, "Okay." He goes, "And I want you to preach that sermon you preached when I was there." And I said, "Okay." And when I think about this church and I think about, you know, I better stop and I better tell you, if you have not been to Chapel Hill, the pulpit has a pretty big area that you can walk around. And normally I will walk around. So if you see me move, if you see me do the Peter Pan off the side here, don't panic. I'll get up. Normally I'm walking around quite a bit. But I always think about the spiritual education that I received at this church. And I've never considered myself the brightest bulb in the pack or the sharpest tool in the shed. And I'll be the first to tell you, I never, ever, ever take any claim for any success. I give God the glory for everything. Like we heard last night, without Him, I am nothing. There's been many different times through sermons, through Bible studies, through different things that we've learned and discussed at Chapel Hill that somebody's came up to me and they've said, "Where did you learn that? Or how did you know this?" And it's always an honor and a privilege to be able to say, it's just basic knowledge that I learned in church. It's just basic. It's just what I learned growing up. And I remember, I think the first time I did that, I might have hurt somebody's feelings because I probably had the most funny look on my face because I couldn't believe they asked that question. It's just, no, this is basic. And I don't know how many of you know this, but I'm a big baseball fan. I've been a fan of the Reds, even through all the rotten years, even through the bad years. And yes, Dave and I have been down to Cincinnati. We almost didn't make it one night. And I don't know how many of you can remember Joe Garagiola and remember when he did play-by-play announcing. And I remember mostly him doing it for the playoffs and the World Series. And I remember one time Joe was talking about a time that he had the opportunity to interview Yogi Berra. And he asked Yogi, he said, Yogi, he said, what is it, what do you say when you go to the mound and you need to talk to that pitcher? That pitcher that's struggling? He said, what do you say? And Joe said, you know, Yogi, I expected him to snap off a one-liner that was going to drop me to the floor. He said, but Yogi looked him straight in the eyes and he said, I tell him, son, what got you here is going to keep you here. He said, I tell him to throw the pitches that you know. Throw what you're used to doing. In other words, Yogi is telling these pitchers, stick to the basic things that you know. Stick to the basic things that you did. Stick to the basic pitches that you threw when you were in the minor leagues to get you to the big show. Stick to your basic work ethic. And I have a CD by a contemporary religious group by the name of For Him. And they have a song titled, The Basics of Life. And this song was truly the inspiration to me for this sermon. And we all got to hear Robin last night. I promise you, I will not sing. But I'd like to read to you the first verse and the chorus of this song. It says, we've turned the page, for a new day has dawned. We've rearranged what is right and what's wrong. Somehow we've drifted so far from the truth that we can't get back home. Where are the virtues that once gave us light? Where are the morals that governed our lives? Someday we will all awake and look back just to find what we've lost. And the chorus reads, we need to get back to the basics of life. A heart that is pure and a love that is blind. A faith that is fervently grounded in Christ. The hope that endures for all times. These are the basics. We need to get back to the basics of life. And you know, the truth is, if you look at the words of this song and you understand what it's telling you, we could probably stop right now. But I'm not going to let you off the hook. To a Bible-believing, Lord-loving Christian, it is no secret that this nation has drifted so very far away from its religious roots. The roots that were the very foundation for this country. The freedom of religion is the reasons that many, many years ago, our forefathers traveled, they left, they put their lives in danger Many of them were sick. Many of them died. And what did they die for? For the freedom of religion. Because they knew how important that freedom is. So I ask you, would you be willing to give your life for the freedom of religion? Would you be willing to put your children in jeopardy, not knowing if you'd ever see them again? For the sake of the freedom of religion. And brothers and sisters, it's because of those people. It's because of those people that this church has been able to last 150 years because it was allowed to start. Without the freedom of religion, we wouldn't have any church. And to our forefathers, a good solid religious base was the vital foundation for a new nation. However, the sad fact remains that we as a nation have moved away from God inch by drastic inch. We don't seem to care anymore about His laws. We don't seem to care anymore about His moral values. And I'm going to touch on a subject that, according to everything I read, according to everything I understand, the day's going to come when a pastor's not going to be allowed to stand up here and talk about this. In fact, the day may be here right now. But I think it's an important issue because I think this issue tells us. This is an issue that gives us a clear indication of where this country's headed. It's a clear indication that we've turned our backs on Father God. Unless you have lived under a rock, you can't help but hear about all the different states that are now honoring same-sex marriages. We're now supposed to believe that homosexuality is okay. We're supposed to believe that it's something that we need to accept. Many states, they want to give, and they are giving, same-sex couples the same legal rights as a normally married couple, as a man, as a woman, and a woman. As a couple, the way God created it, the way God set it up so perfectly to be. And if you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." The Bible makes it plain and simple here. There should be no question. I just read to you a list of people, a type of people that will not have any part in God's kingdom. So if you're homosexual, you're on what I call the short list of losers, because you're going to be on the outside. God knows that homosexuality is wrong and it goes completely against everything He created. And what's really sad is that this has crept into mainstream Christianity. There are churches, there are denominations that are allowing leaders and teachers that are homosexual. They don't care. Just accept everybody. It's okay. It's going to be fine. And when I hear about that, I think to myself, they cannot be reading the same Bible I'm reading. They cannot understand that. And there's another area that we as a nation have moved farther away from God. And this is the fact that we've taken prayer out of the schools. We call it the freedom of choice. But the reality is that you only have that freedom if you choose not to pray. Now, isn't that kind of ironic? Thank you, Dale. But when I think about this, and I think about the people that complain about the fact that we've taken prayer out of the schools, I think about our home life. When you sit down at the dinner table, do you pray with your wife, if it's just you and your wife? Do you sit down with your children before a meal and say a prayer? When you go to bed and your children go to bed, do you say a prayer with them? When you go to McDonald's and you order your meal, do you sit down in that restaurant and pray? And as far as I'm concerned, if we will not pray in our home, we have no right. We have absolutely no right to complain about taking prayer out of the school system. It's got to start at home. In Acts 10:35, we read, "But in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him." As a nation, I don't think we truly fear God anymore. I really don't think we do. And that means, if that's the case, then we're strangers to Father God, because He doesn't know us anymore. The psalmist, he probably said it best in Psalms 33:12, when he said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance." I believe that as a nation, one reason we have been so greatly blessed is because there was a time when God was our Lord. And now you might as well say anything but God is Lord over this country, and especially over our moral values. When I think about going back to the basics, what about going back to the basics as a church? Do we, as the Church of God, do we need to go back to the basics? As Yogi would say, do we need to look at what got us here? I see way too many churches. And unfortunately, some of these are churches of God that are on the surface, at least from what I can see, at least from what I can hear and read, I see far too many churches proclaiming anything but that. They're saying that they're only interested in what feels good. Why would we want to preach the truth? There are too many churches that are only interested in numbers, not interested in the truth. And I'm confident that over the last 150 years, that this church has honored God and obeyed His commands. And I believe that this is one of the reasons that this church has lasted 150 years. The sign out front says, Church of God of the Abrahamic Faith. That's an indicator. That's telling people who we are. That's an indication that we honor Abraham and the faith that this man had. But we also have a couple doctrines that are distinctly different from mainstream Christianity. We don't believe in the concept of the Trinity. I hate to even call it doctrine. I truly do. Because it's not doctrine. It is a concept. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God is not three persons. God is one. God cannot die. We all know that Jesus died. We know that He spent 3 days in the belly of the earth. We had a series of sermons about the oneness of God. And we looked at words like Adonai. Did I pronounce that right, Dr. Joe? Adonai, which is used 195 times or so in the Old Testament. And Adonai, which is used about 449 times. And each time the word Adonai is used, it refers to Father God. The Bible clearly shows a difference. There is a difference between Adonai and Adonai. And the Old Testament describes God with singular pronouns over 11,000 times. What more proof do we need? Does something have to slap us upside the head before we're going to realize something? God is a single individual. God is not a triune. He's not part of three people. And I had a gentleman at Chapel Hill come to me and he said, Yeah, but you're completely ignoring Genesis 1:26. I said, Yeah, probably am. What's it say? He says, God said, Let us make man in our own image. He was talking to Jesus. I said, Really? I said, What I want you to do is go home, see if you can find any books that'll confirm what you just said. I said, It's a form of writing called the majestic plural. I said, Jesus did not pre-exist His birth. He's not God. He's not part of God. We have to make sure that we're not deceived, that we're not misled. We have a very precious truth within the Church of God. And we should be proclaiming this truth from the highest mountaintop. Jesus and God are two completely different people. And the Holy Spirit is our helper that was given to us. They're not the same. And I believe with every ounce of my being that the Trinity is something Satan uses to lie to you, and to me, and to the entire world. Another one of the basic doctrines of the Church of God is the belief that the Bible does not, and I repeat, does not support or teach that you go to heaven when you die. Usually, same guy would come to me and he would say, "Yeah, but." I go, "Here we go." "Yeah, but what?" He says, "What about Luke 23:39-43, where Jesus is on the cross? And he tells the thief, he says, 'Truly I tell you today that you're going to be in heaven with me.'" And I said, "Whoa, wait a minute." I said, "What version is that out of?" I said, "Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you today that you will be with me in paradise.'" I said, "Truly I say to you today is a Hebrew idiom." He said, "You're calling me an idiot?" I said, "No. No. Where did Jesus go?" "He went to the grave." "Was it a two-seater?" "No, he was in there by himself." "Thief wasn't in there with him, was he?" "No." That's how funny it is. And we have the truth. We know that Jesus died on the cross. We know that He spent 3 days in the grave. We know that the punctuation was not originally written down. It's something that man has added for his own convenience, for what he wants. You know, if you really look at it, if you really think about it, to believe that you go to heaven when you die, you almost can't believe in the book of Revelation. Because the way I see it, the way I understand it, there's a first coming of Jesus Christ and there's a second coming. There's nothing I've seen that says there's going to be a third coming and a flyby. He's going to collect the disembodied souls. They're going to come. He's going to collect everybody else. I don't read that. I don't see it. Brothers and sisters, when we die, we're going to lay in the grave. And we're going to lay there and we're going to wait until we hear the sound of the trumpet. And that is our alarm clock. That is when it's time for us to get up. And we will. But to believe that you go to heaven when you die almost makes you believe that Hebrews chapter 11 cannot be true. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's commonly called the Hall of Faith chapter. And you read this chapter and you see a whole list of people. People like Isaac and Jacob and Abraham and Noah, Sarah, Moses, a prostitute named Rahab. Oh my goodness, a prostitute? A prostitute named Rahab who was promised by God many blessings. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40 says, "All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." Clearly, the writer of Hebrews is telling us they're going to get their reward when you get yours. we're all going to get our reward together at the same time. And to believe that heaven is our reward is wrong. We've never been promised heaven. Nowhere in Scripture have we ever been promised heaven. We've only been promised this earth. That's all we've ever been told. I don't know why we would think we would receive what's not ours from Father God. We need to get back to the basics concerning Jesus Christ and His message. What is really sad today is that the message of Jesus has really been perverted. And I'm sure most of you have heard a vague, soft-sounding, feel-good, sentimental gospel which denies the message that Jesus proclaimed. The message of a soon coming, world-ruling kingdom of God. And this message, unfortunately, is always oftentimes replaced with the feel-good, fluffy, all you got to do is just be a good person message. You hear a message that it is truly only intended to inspire you to be a better person. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with bettering yourself. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But we need teachers and we need preachers that are willing to stand for the truth, that are willing to stand up and preach the gospel, that are willing to teach what Jesus taught and not shy away from it. Because come judgment day, being good is not good enough. But Lord, I prophesied for you and I worked for you and I did all this for you and I worked hard for you. I broke my neck for you. Leave me alone. I do not know who you are. Too many Christians, too many people, too many teachers, too many preachers are working hard at not hurting feelings and avoiding the truth. Avoiding the truth that Jesus taught and preached Himself. This is a dangerous attitude to have. And many people will be lost because they think being good is good enough. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, it says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy something that we need to understand, something that we need to grasp, something that we need to make sure we're listening to. Because the time will come, and I believe the time has come, that people will teach and people will preach anything as long as it puts people in the seats. As long as it brings people in the door, I'm afraid we have too many people, too many teachers, too many preachers that are going to tickle their ears to give them what they want. And you know what? I don't care what Osteen says. I don't care what Hagee says. The only purpose your church should be driven for is for the spreading the word of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to preach. We don't need anybody else's material. I've got a novel idea. Let's preach from Yahweh's book. That's what we need to learn. That's what we need to hold dear to our hearts. And we're just, I'm afraid, oftentimes we're just wanting to put people in the seats. It does make a difference what you believe. It does make a difference what you teach. And don't let anybody tell you anything otherwise. I believe that we have the truth. And I know that we need to proclaim the message. Jesus is going to return to this earth. He's going to establish a kingdom on this renewed earth. And we're going to be kings and priests in this kingdom. And we need to boldly tell others about our love for Jesus Christ, about our love for Father God. And we need to be ready to give an answer for our doctrines. We need to give an answer for our faith. We need to get back to the basics. And oftentimes, I'm afraid we shy away from it because we're ashamed of it. I don't want to be embarrassed. I'm in this crowd. I don't want to tell them. I don't believe you go to heaven when you die. I don't want to tell them that. I don't want to embarrass myself. Jesus told us, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. What about getting back to the basics for each one of us? Because for us to proclaim the word, for us to know what we need to say, it's got to start from within here. It's got to start here. What about the basics for your personal walk with Jesus Christ? I'm talking about basic things like Bible study and prayer and meditation. How much time do you spend reading and studying your Bible? I mean, really looking at it. Really seeing what the Scriptures have to say. Do you spend as much time staring into your Bible as you do your television or your computer? Or like the song says, when you're in trouble and things are going bad, do you just dust off your Bible? Is that when you pick it up and read it? Is that when it becomes important to you? How about your prayer time? How much time do you earnestly spend in prayer? Not just to thank you, Lord, for this food, but how much time do you earnestly spend in prayer? God gave us His Son who suffered and bled and died for each one of us. You mean to tell me you can't give Him 5 minutes? Just 5 minutes of no TV, no nothing but prayer? At least 5 minutes? Do you spend as much time in prayer as you spend staring in the refrigerator and thinking, what is there to eat? If you commit yourself to a strong and active prayer life, I promise you that you will not believe the difference it'll make in your life. And if you struggle with anything that we've talked about here tonight, it's extremely important that you get back to the basics. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take consistency. And you're going to have to make it a priority in your life. It has to be a priority. And if you're not doing this, if you're not spending this time in prayer, if you're not spending this time reading God's Word, I'm telling you right here and now that you're living way beneath your privilege. You really are. You do not know how you will be blessed. We need to keep our hearts pure and in tune with Jesus Christ. We need to love our Father God and His Son Jesus. We need to keep our faith grounded in what we know is the truth, that Jesus Christ is our hope of eternal salvation in God's coming kingdom. We need to get back to the basics of life, a heart that is pure and a love that is blind, a faith that is fervently grounded in Christ, the hope that endures for all times. These are the basics. We need to get back to the basics of life. Thank you, and may God bless.